Lord Jesus, as we open your book, your holy word today, God, I just ask that we can be touched and moved and trained and prepared for whatever it is that you would have us do throughout this week, throughout the rest of our lives, Lord Jesus. Thanks for giving us your guidance and your word. Amen. We're still in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 24 today, and there's going to be kind of a little bit of a court hearing. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1706. I think it's interesting that Paul is going to meet before a king in this passage. He had been told by God that he would be able to spread the gospel, the good news, before nations and kings. And this is part of what we're seeing now. I know that if I were in his situation, if I were in Paul's shoes, I would probably be trying to find the best lawyer I could get. I'd be asking people to help me find a good lawyer. I'd be wanting to make sure that there was a defense that would get me off of whatever charges that hadn't even been really stated very well yet. But as the charges were brought, I'd want to make sure that there was somebody that knew the court system that could get me out of there. My first thought would be about myself. Now, that's a confession. That's not something that you should emulate. Paul is thinking more about the judge before him meeting Jesus than he is thinking about his own freedom. Does that kind of hit us? I mean, it's like, okay, I would be, I guarantee it, I don't know about the rest of you, but I would be thinking about how can I get my freedom? How can I get out of these chains? And Paul's thinking, I've already been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I don't need to live anymore because Christ lives through me. And so in Philippians he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul's whole attitude is, I'm not here for myself. I'm here for God, for his glory and for his goodness. And because of God, because I've been crucified with him, nothing bad can happen to me. Even if this judge, Judge Felix, says, you're dead, which he had the authority to do. And he'd done it with a lot of other people. His reputation, when you read through history, this Felix is not a nice man. And his wife is a piece of work too. We'll get to her later. But
which one?
Well, the third one. Yeah. He had some issues. And Paul didn't see this man the way that I would have seen him. I would have seen him as an adversary and as somebody that I needed to get away from. And Paul saw him as somebody that needed Jesus. Somebody that needed salvation. And so he approaches it a lot differently. Now, I look around, I don't know how many are here, maybe 18, 20, something like that. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, later today the Seahawks are going to play. They'll have that stadium full. There'll be 68,000 plus in the stadium. There'll probably be millions of people watching on television. You know, that their record, I mean, I think they had for the Super Bowl 49.7 million watching. For a preseason game this year, they had 1.6 million people watching a game that had absolutely no merit and nothing mattered. It's preseason. The starters were in there for two plays or something and they're gone. You know? Why is it that people flock to something like that and they don't flock to church? And I think part of it is we come and we don't see church as relevant. And we don't recognize that we're going to be able to meet with God and his people. Amen. And people are looking for excitement. They're looking for joy. They're looking for pleasure. And they're going to try to find it in any way they can. Are we that boring? Maybe sometimes we are. Let's be careful. Can we take something that's so marvelous that the creator of the universe put words in a book for us to read and gave us the ability to translate it from different languages? And The whole world can know this good news. And yeah, when you look at how many people are meeting Jesus yesterday and today over this couple-day weekend period, I'm sure it's way more than millions. Way more than what's going to be looking at the Seahawks games. We don't see that here. When you start recognizing that the angels actually are watching to see, are we getting it? And they get pleasure when they see us making a play towards God. They get pleasure when they see us turning our hearts to God. When they see us opening God's book and reading the words and actually understanding them. And then doing something about what we understand. Some of the hard parts in Scripture are the parts that we do understand.
Yes.
I think Glenn talked about that some with Romans 12. You know, that some things are just so obvious.
Yes.
Don't try to take vengeance.
Yes.
Leave that up to God. Make room for God to be the avenger. Because He's way better at it than we are. When we try it, we mess it up. Well, Paul here, and I'm telling you, if I'd been in his shoes, again, I'm confessing that my thoughts, my intent would have been to try to get myself out of that situation, maybe take vengeance on those people that had put me here, that tried to kill me back in Jerusalem. What did he do with them? Remember, he asked the commander, can I talk to the crowd? I want to tell them about Jesus. Where's our heart? Do we love our enemies as ourselves? Not usually. Honest. Chapter 24, verse 1. 5 days later, after Paul had been skirted away to Caesarea, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. So today's message, we're talking about charges and we're talking about bribes and how all those things are working together. And they brought their charges against Paul. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. So this is the courtroom. And this Tertullus is a very good lawyer. He just pours it on thick. Get your shovels out and make sure your boots are high enough. Because we have enjoyed a long period of peace under you. Not a true statement, by the way. It has been a long period. And your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere, in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. Here's a Jewish lawyer that you know, if history is anywhere close to what I've read it to be, it's Felix and the Jews didn't get along very well. There was a lot of turmoil. There was problems. He was beheading people just because he didn't like them. And here this lawyer pours it on thick, trying to win his favor. And he'd run out of things that he could say, even as he's making stuff up. So he goes, but in order not to weary you further, I can't go on because, first of all, there's nothing else to say about you because you're not that good. But and I can't lie much longer. So in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. Never trust a lawyer when they tell you that they want to speak briefly, or a pastor for that matter. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, an insurrectionist, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. That's the first charge. He's a troublemaker that's stirring up riots. He's against the norm. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Jesus was from Nazareth, so that was the Nazarene sect. He's a ringleader. He's one of the leaders that needs to be stopped. They're trying to picture him as a terrorist.
Yeah.
And saying, this is a very bad man that you know, and he's in charge. If you stop him, a lot of bad things will stop. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. And of course, the charge previously was that he had desecrated the temple by bringing a Gentile into the temple court, but they've backed off because they know that there's absolutely no proof of that. So he tried to. They're still going to throw that in and bring in the religious part of it. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. There's a lot of muttering. Yes, 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 that's right. Uh-huh, amen. Okay. When the governor motioned for him to speak, kind of tells you that Luke, that's writing this, was an eyewitness. He's kind of just telling what's going on. Governor motioned for Paul to speak. Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense." He doesn't pour it on real thick. I mean, that's a true statement. For a number of years you've been a judge. So he's assuming you probably know what's going on around here. He's probably guessing that Felix has seen how the Jewish leaders have manipulated other people in the courts. He's probably recognizing that he can get a fair hearing from this guy because he knows what the truth is. He knows that Felix knows about the way. He knows about the Nazarene sect. He knows about the Jewish faith. His wife is a Jewish woman. And so Felix actually should have a lot of knowledge and should be able to make a good decision based on the truth. "You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship." And he's been here in Caesarea for 5 days, so he was only in Jerusalem for a week. "My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However," getting ready for the headline, if you were a person from the press here, you're getting ready, you want to write something and send it in to your newspaper. "However, I admit," I confess. Okay, he's going to confess. What's he going to confess to? "I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." He's saying, I'm not against the Jewish faith. I'm not against Hebrew scripture. I'm not against the law and the prophets. In fact, I believe everything that's in the law and the prophets. I believe it even more than these people that are bringing charges against me. Because I believe the part that says there's going to be a Messiah coming. And he came, and he died, and he's resurrected, and he's alive now. And that's the part that I'm trying to explain to them and that they keep getting upset about. "I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have." And this is the hope that he has. "That there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." That's not a very good hope if you're a part of the wicked. If you're part of the righteous, that's something that you can hope in. But if you're part of the wicked, I don't know that I want my life to go on if I'm going to be judged as wicked. I would like to turn, before we continue this passage, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. It's on page 1518. 1518 in the Pew Bibles. So Jesus is talking about the end times. Jesus is talking about the judgment throne. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Amen. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in. I needed clothes and you clothed Me. I was sick and you looked after Me. I was in prison and you came to visit Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You something to drink? When did we see You a stranger and invite You in, or needing clothes and clothe You? When did we see You sick or in prison and go to visit You?' The King will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever You did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of Mine, You did for Me.' Amen. Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Yeah. That's not something we want to hear. "I was hungry and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Paul in Romans 14 in verse 10 says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. Who stands before God's judgment seat? All of us. We all stand. None of us get out of this without going before the judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. That's from Isaiah. You know, that scripture is pretty clear. There's going to be a resurrection. And Paul, as he shifts in this court case back in Acts chapter 24, he says, you know, they can't prove anything about this stuff about me starting riots and whatever. And in fact, I wasn't profaning the temple. I was there and trying to be purified. And I was there to seek after God, like that's what we're supposed to do. But he's saying there is something that I'm guilty of. I'm guilty of, I confess, I'm a follower of the way. And if that's worthy of punishment, yeah, bring it on. And he says, you know, if these people that are accusing me had paid attention to Scripture, they would understand too that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. We have the same hope. We have that same hope in God. God is still in charge. In fact, in a way, he's saying right now, these Jews that are bringing the accusation, they're not in charge. King Felix, you're not in charge. God's in charge. Verse 16, so when you know who's in charge, you know what you need to do, right? So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. God does care about man. He cares about our interactions with one another. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I didn't come to start riots. I came to bring aid. I knew that there were people that were suffering and hurting. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. And just like in American law, Roman law, you were allowed to face your accusers. The real ones that wanted to accuse him weren't there. They weren't in the courtroom. It was, you know, and I've been in a court before where the accuser didn't show up at trial. And then what does the judge say? Dismissed with prejudice. They can't bring it back again. You're done. Go away and you're free. That should have happened right here. And he says, or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. He did have that one little shouting altercation when he got punched in the face. Another strange courtroom. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. He keeps bringing that back up. It's concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. He didn't say, you're right, you're dismissed. He just adjourned the proceedings. And he made up an excuse, when Lysias the commander comes, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. I think that that's interesting on a lot of fronts. First of all, it's good for Paul to be able to have a little bit of freedom here, but I'm trying to get myself into Felix's head. Going back to verse 17, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. Felix hears this. It's like, okay, maybe if your friends can come and go as they please, I might be able to. Let's look at verse 26, jump ahead. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When you put all that together, justice was not served because he's hoping to still get something out of this case. How many people around the world are being held for political reasons or because somebody wants to just have another piece of power?
Yeah.
Not because it's justice, but for some other reason they're withholding justice so that they can gain some favor with someone. In verse 27, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Even though he didn't get a bribe from him, he still was hoping for some favor from the Jews as he's being pushed out of office. He wants to keep somebody on his side. He's always trying to work the angles. It is a politician, but unfortunately it's a lot of us as well.
I didn't say he, I said
yeah, that's a political thing, and in many of us in our relationships we withhold truth sometimes so that we can get favor.
Absolutely.
And that's not much different than what Felix is doing here. Well, let me jump back to verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Told you we'd get back to her. Drusilla was about 19 years old at this time, and she had been married to somebody else, and she saw that maybe there would be more power being married to Felix. And so when he called for her and basically seduced her out of that other marriage, she came to be with him to join in, and they could have a powerful alliance. We know how Drusilla died. She and her son were at Pompeii when Vesuvius blew. And so she was one of those that had immediate death, and her life was over. And as far as we can tell from Scripture, she never did turn to Christ. We know a little bit about her background. Her father killed James, the brother of Jesus, to try to get favor with the Jews. King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa. Her great uncle killed John the Baptist. Great uncle killed John the Baptist because John the Baptist had been saying, you know, this marriage that you have isn't right. Mm-hmm. Now, what's Paul going to say? He's in front of a couple that their marriage isn't right. Mm-hmm. It's not a holy matrimony. And he doesn't hold back. He tells them about repentance and righteousness. And he does that at his own peril. You know, Uncle Herod, Drusilla, you know, they're all kind of similar. Her great-grandfather, this goes back a few generations, great-grandfather was the one that was around when Jesus was born. And he had all those babies killed. This was Drusilla's family. This is her background. And so this, and apparently she was very beautiful according to historic records. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's also hoping for a bribe. So, you know, how open is his heart? But as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, he's not holding back. Righteousness. I'm sure as he talked about righteousness, he's pointing out to Felix and Drusilla, you are not living a life of righteousness. Self-control. Neither one of you are demonstrating self-control. The judgment to come. There will come a time where you'll be judged. Well, as he's talking about these things, Felix was afraid. It touched him. He knew the truth. Remember, said previously that he understood the way. He knew about the way. He was acquainted with the way, well acquainted. And he's listening, and he gets to this point and he's afraid. And this word about being afraid here is only in Scripture twice. The other time that we read about somebody being afraid was the Philippian jailer. When there was this earthquake and he was afraid for his life because he assumed that all of the prisoners would have bailed out of there. And then Paul says, no, just wait, we're all here. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And with his fear, he turned to Christ. And he was saved. And his household was saved. Felix was afraid and he said, that's enough for now. You may leave. Get out of here. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. He cared more about those bribes he was hoping to get than the life that he could have had. Being touched by God and understanding that we're sinners isn't enough. How do we respond to him? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. Don't fear him and send the messenger away. And then I look at this and it's like, okay. Scripture tells us that we should listen when the Lord is near. And even as followers of the way, as believers in Jesus Christ, how often do we get too busy to listen? How often do we get too concerned about our own safety and come up with a plan for getting released from prison instead of trying to tell the person that's in front of us, you know, Jesus loves you? Do we do that? I don't think most of us are taking bribes. I don't think most of us are bringing people false charges. There may be somebody having false charges against some of us occasionally. That happens. Somebody says you did something you didn't do. But how do we react? And Paul is willing to say, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. I have nothing else to live for except for Jesus. If Felix wants to take my head, he can have it. Because God knows how to put it back together. And as I look at this chapter, it's not like I can preach at you and say, wow, you guys better be more like me. Unfortunately, I mean, there's so much in me still that is fleshly. The things I want to do, I don't find myself doing. Am I boldly proclaiming God everywhere I go? Or am I holding back too much? And how do we find that way of living at peace with all men and still proclaiming the good news of the judgment? Because the judgment is part of the gospel. The resurrection of both the wicked and the good, the righteous and the evil, will all be resurrected. And when are we doing it just to try to get notches in our belt and say, look how spiritual I am. I told them about Jesus and they got mad at me. Aren't I good? Are we willing to love people with God's love? And grieve with God? Have our hearts broken for the same things that break God's heart? How much do we care more about ourselves than about the kingdom? I confess, Lord, as I come to you, my thoughts are not always pure. I thank you, Jesus, that you can bring me strength. You can give me righteousness and self-control. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that as you grow in us and your fruit is becoming evident in us, that we can live peaceably with almost everyone. And yet, Lord, we know that as persecution comes, let it not be because I'm an evil, wicked jerk. Let it be, Lord Jesus, because people see the truth and they're frightened by it. But I pray, Lord, that as they're frightened, that their hearts will turn, and like the Philippian jailer, they'll say, what must I do to be saved? Help us not to procrastinate in our walk with you, Lord, demonstrating that procrastination is okay. Help us to all recognize that you could come back at any moment. Come, Lord Jesus. Turn our hearts to you often and deeply. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.